you had mentioned in at the very end about the false prophets, if they have a false prophecy. I know that a lot of the, especially the word faith and the charismatics altogether, though, that, you know, they like to do prophesying, and they'll use they've got this, my question to you is this: is they've got this rationale for a certain percentage of correct prophecies that. Because they know, I mean, obviously that was with Robertson, that's clear. Benny Hinn has lots of these false prophecies that have never came to pass. So what is it that they use for rebuttal with that?
Right. Well, they don't have any biblical rationale to draw a distinction between modern-day prophets and Old Testament prophets. They will acknowledge that Old Testament prophets were held to a standard of perfection. You know, you utter one false prophecy and you're out. It's not three strikes, you're out. One strike, you're out, and you're stoned. You know, and the modern-day prophets today, if they were being held to that standard, or if we were living in that day and age, they would have been stoned a long time ago, as I said the other day. But they don't have there's no biblical reason to say, well, the Old Testament prophets, they were held to a standard of perfection, but modern day of prophets, no, they can be fallible. There's absolutely no biblical rationale to do that. None. The reason they do it is because most of their prophecies they get wrong. You know, and they do. I mean, honestly, I'd have more accuracy throwing darts at a dartboard blindfolded than what these modern-day prophets have. And so there is no biblical rationale for it. They do that, they say that, because that's the only way that they can continue to claim in any capacity to be a prophet. But as I said, that cascade argument, I think, is very, very persuasive. Put it back up there on the screen. It's very persuasive. There are no more modern day prophets today. But all of these people, Kim Clement is a popular quote unquote prophet. He's had a ton of false prophecies. Benny Hinn, same way. Pat Robertson, same way. All of them. And you would think, after having such an abysmal track record, you would think at some point they would kind of wise up and say, you know, I really don't have a good track record on my prophecies. I probably ought to lay off of it. But they can't help themselves. You know, they just really cannot help themselves. And they keep coming back to it all the time. So, anybody else? Yes, sir.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, do you want me to read it to you, or do you want...
Sure.
Okay.
For the question, sure.
Yes, sir. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." The question is, I don't agree that, I think, the question is, I feel like Paul is saying it's still possible to speak in tongues, and not that it's spiritually right or that it's appealing in the eyes of the Lord, but do you agree that Paul is saying it's possible?
Yeah. Well, what we have to keep in mind is that the objection, let me see if I can find the slide real quick, and I'll put this up. Some people will object to...
Paul said, do not forbid anybody to speak in tongues.
For example, 1 Corinthians 14, that was Joyce Meyer... 14:39, Paul says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. So the argument is, how can you say that people should not speak in tongues when Paul said clearly, don't forbid it? Well, the answer to this objection is really quite easy when you think about it. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, was still in operation. So it would be very natural for him not to forbid it, because at the time he wrote this book, that gift was in operation. It's not now. And one of the rules of hermeneutics, proper Bible interpretation, is that we've really got to try to put ourselves in the shoes of the original recipients. You know, how would they have understood this? You know, because 1 Corinthians was not originally written for us. It was written to the church in Corinth. So we've got to put ourselves in that historical context. So the solution to that's very, very easy. When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, the apostolic gifts were still in operation. So what Paul was saying is, don't forbid it. I'm not forbidding the gift of languages. I'm just saying, if you're going to do it, you've got to do it within biblical parameters. And that's what the Corinthians were not doing. They were exceeding biblical parameters. So he wasn't against the legitimate gift. He was correcting this abuse, the pagan practice that they were bringing into their Christian worship. And a point here, also out of 1 Corinthians 14, I think there is something to, and MacArthur brings this point out, I think there's something to it. There's a difference between, when you read this, tongue and tongues. Almost without exception, when the Apostle Paul used the singular tongue, he was referring to the pagan gibberish, the pagan practice, because you can't have a plural of gibberishes. There's no such thing as gibberishes, it's just gibberish. When he used the plural tongues, languages, that's when he was referring to the legitimate gift, the legitimate holy spiritual gift of languages given by the Holy Spirit. And also, I should have made this point earlier in my presentation, but for what purpose does God give the spiritual gifts? What are they for, generally speaking? Why do we have spiritual gifts? To edify the body, for the edification of the church, right? They are not for our personal use. Now, charismatics will say, well, I use the gift of tongues as my private prayer language, in my private worship. Well, why would you do that when the spiritual gifts are not for your personal use, but they're for the edification of the church? For example, if you have the gift of mercy, do you go into your private prayer closet and show yourself mercy? No, that doesn't make any sense, does it? It's to be used in the church. If you have the gift of teaching, you don't teach yourself. You're to be using that gift in the church. You have the gift of exhortation, the gift of ministration, whatever it is, you're to be using that gift regularly in the body for the building up of the body. Why would we carve out an exception for the gift of tongues and say, yeah, all the other spiritual gifts, they're going to be for the building up the body, but the gift of tongues, I'm going to carve out an exception for this gift. I'm going to use that gift for myself. No reason to do that. No reason to do that at all. Okay? So Paul wasn't forbidding it, to answer your question. Paul was not forbidding it, because when he wrote this, the gift was in operation, but it's not now. Okay? Anyone else? Is that it? Everything clear as mud? Yeah, the comment was that there's, to our knowledge, no example of a church actually following the biblical parameters for the gift of languages. And Dax made the comment that maybe C.J. Mahaney, when they try to, I'm not aware, I've not read of exactly how they do. I'd be really interested to, I would like to see in their church if it really is within biblical parameters. I mean, if they actually have somebody standing up and speaking in a foreign language that is not known to them, and somebody else in the church interpreting that language when they don't know that language either, I seriously doubt that that's going on. I seriously... And see, even at that, I'm just saying, even at that, if God is still giving people words of knowledge, some message, and somebody stands up and says, I have a message from God, then you think through, you take that to its logical conclusion. We've got an open canon of Scripture. You cannot avoid it. I don't care what kind of hermeneutical gymnastics you do. You cannot avoid having an open canon of Scripture. I know they would not think that that's where they're taking it, but I don't know how you get around it. Because if God is giving a knowledge, that rises to the level of the prophetic. And the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we're talking, there's a big difference between revelation and illumination. Big difference. Revelation is God giving new knowledge that is not already recorded for us in Scripture. That ain't happening anymore. Illumination is. Illumination is when God's Holy Spirit illumines the meaning of Scripture to us. That is happening today and should be happening. So I've got no problem with illumination. That absolutely. Revelation, though, that's something different. And you can't get around it. You just cannot get around it. If you believe that modern day apostles and therefore modern day prophets are still around today, we've got an open canon of Scripture. Can't get around it. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's right. And Agabus. Yeah. And MacArthur actually deals with Agabus in his book Strange Fire, and it's not that Agabus was wrong. His prophecy came true. I don't think that the crux, the point of the prophecy was not so much that Paul would be bound literally by his own belt, but that he would be bound. You know, it was kind of an object lesson. I don't think the important thing about the prophecy was not the agent of the binding instrument. You know, it could have been chain, could have been rope, whatever. That the point was is that Paul would be taken into captivity. That did happen. So, yeah, so they kind of, you know, it try to make a difference when there's really not one there. But you're absolutely right. There's been untold harm done to people by these so-called prophets, or people saying that God's given me a word for you and you need to do this, you need to do that. You know, that is a very reckless thing to go around and tell people. I mean, very reckless. You know, because when people believe that, they believe you're really hearing from God and you go do whatever they told you that God's told them that you ought to do, you know, that, well, I mean, it's obvious. I mean, the dangers of that are patently obvious. There are people that have gone into ministry or never called into ministry. People have gone and done such and such on the word of a prophet that they do things they should never have done in the first place. But so very reckless, very reckless. Do I have the authority to say that? That is my very best understanding of Scripture. That is my very best understanding of Scripture. I think that is the point of Hebrews 1:1-2. And if Jesus were speaking today in an audible sense, again, you run into the same problem. You've got an open canon of Scripture. Because whatever he would say would be absolutely authoritative. Absolutely authoritative. And so now we have de facto, we've got an open canon of Scripture. So, yes, sir. Any? Yeah. Question is, do we have any false prophets / false teachers in the SBC. I did mention Blackaby. I do not call Blackaby a false teacher. I think he's in error. I think he's in error on what he teaches about hearing God's voice. In fact, he says if you have trouble hearing the voice of God, you are, quote, you are in trouble at the heart of your Christian experience. I think he's very, very wrong about that. And I think the implications of a teaching like that are very injurious to a lot of people. It's done a great deal of harm. I don't think he's a false teacher. I think he's in error on that. I do think Rick Warren is a false teacher, because he assigned that document, the Yale document, that says that Allah and Yahweh are the same God. He's very, very ecumenical. Rick Warren holds hands with everybody from Roman Catholics to Word of Faith. He's spoken with Word of Faith preachers at an event back in 2006. Muslims, a couple of years, well, about 5 years ago now, he was the keynote speaker at the National Islamic Association. He was invited to be their keynote speaker. Now, what does that tell you right off the bat about how Rick Warren is perceived? When a bunch of imams feel comfortable enough to have this supposed evangelical Christian come in and be their keynote speaker, I mean, that tells you right off the bat that Rick Warren is not exactly known for clearly presenting the gospel. You know, can you imagine this group of imams asking John MacArthur come and be there? Not in a million years, you know, not in a million years, because they know that somebody like MacArthur would actually come and preach the gospel. But they knew that Rick Warren wasn't going to do that, and sure enough, he did not. And yet, what better opportunity for him to preach the gospel than in front of a bunch of imams? Because if he believes that if he believes Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile, which would include Muslims, what better opportunity to preach the gospel? But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Why? Because he's ashamed of the gospel. So I do think Rick Warren is a false teacher. Beth Moore, I have gotten to the point now, I've heard enough from Beth Moore to, I think she is a false teacher as well. And because she claims God speaks to her, she claims to get visions. Problem is these visions that she supposedly gets are unbiblical. And one of the, there's a video of Beth Moore just a few months ago, late last year, I think it was 2013, conference that she spoke at. And she claims that there is going to be a great outpouring of God's Spirit in the very near future, a great move of God, and she warns people. Now, she says, I'm going to tell you, there will be scoffers who will say that this is not of God. Now, mind you, she's with James Robinson. She's speaking to with a bunch of charismatics. She's talking about there's going to be signs and wonders, and she's already kind of priming the pump or laying the groundwork, saying that when this supposed event happens, this great outpouring happens, she says there will be scoffers. In other words, people who have some discernment and warn people that this is not really of God. She says they're going to be scoffers, and don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. So she's already warning people not to listen to others who have legitimate biblical reasons to be concerned about what this, you know, is supposedly going to be. And when I heard that, and I've got it on video, but when I heard that, that was chilling. That was absolutely chilling that she would do that. I think Ed Young Jr. is a false teacher. Fellowship Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Thanks.
One thing I'd like to hear you discuss, because we've talked about it before, and I know it's speculation, but to what extent do you think a lot of these people are self-deluded versus outright charlatans?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's probably one of the more common questions I get asked. How many of these people are self-deluded? How many of them are outright charlatans? Some of these people are outright charlatans, like what I would call the bottom feeders of the charismatic word faith movement. Within that group, you'd have people like Robert Tilton, Mike Murdoch. Mike Murdoch is just horrible. Complete and total charlatans. Todd Kuntz, complete and total charlatan. Steve Muncy, complete and total charlatan. There are some others who I think at some level think they're doing the right thing. For example, Benny Hinn. I think at some level Benny Hinn has convinced himself that he's doing the right thing. I think there is a part of Benny Hinn that he has convinced himself that he's a real deal, doing the right thing. That having been said, Benny Hinn also knowingly lies to people, knowingly deceives people. Benny Hinn knows that the people he claims are healed on his stage are not healed. He knows that. Benny Hinn knows that his father was never the mayor of Jaffa, Israel, even though he claims that. Benny Hinn knows he did not go to a hospital in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, Canada, and heal everybody in that hospital, even though it's in two of his books. He knows that. That claim has been proven false. Paul talks about those who are deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived themselves. And so that dynamic, I think, with some of these people, both of those dynamics can be at work. Benny Hinn, I think, is a good example. He is deceiving people, knowingly so, and yet I think at some level he has been deceived himself. You may have heard it said, if you tell a lie often enough, you begin to believe it. And I think that's what's happened with some of these people. It does not excuse them. Duplantis? Yeah, Jesse Duplantis, I think he's a charlatan, complete and total charlatan. He knows he is. Yeah, Duplantis and Rod Parsley, complete and total charlatan. I'll have a clip of Rod Parsley tomorrow. Leave your jaw on the floor. Sure. Yes, sir. Yeah, it does come to pass. That's right. That's right. Yeah, so Agabus was not an errant prophet. No, not at all. You're right.
Just tonight you said about the sufficiency of Scripture has not been enough for a lot of people. I think it's the root of the problem. A lot of times is that people, I mean, I see even Paul saying, I went to the Lord three times, I petitioned him three times. He said, not my scriptures were sufficient, but my grace is sufficient as well. That's another insufficiency that, Roman Catholics, they don't believe that grace is sufficient to save,
right.
That you have to add works as well. And they don't believe that scripture is sufficient. You must have the tradition of the church as well. So I thought you were right on with that. That being said, I'm kind of piggybacking off of what Dax said. Who do you think is the most dangerous of these word of faith or whatever the case may be? And not only that, but who is people that we should be looking out for that are just now coming out?
Yeah, good question. Who is the most dangerous? I'd say right now probably the most dangerous would be Joel Osteen, simply because he has the largest audience. I'd say he is the most popular preacher on the planet today, and he's clearly a false teacher. So by virtue of that, I think the sheer number of people that listen to him, he would be the most dangerous. A lot of people can tell that Benny Hinn, something's not right with him. A lot of people can tell that. But those same people that would stay away from Benny Hinn will soak up every word that comes out of Joel Osteen's mouth. So I think he is more dangerous. There's another guy that I think is exceedingly dangerous. Is Stephen Furtick in North Carolina. He's pastor of Elevation Church. Is it Raleigh, North Carolina? I think it is. I think he's exceedingly dangerous. He is growing in popularity by leaps and bounds. He's got a huge church. Associations with known false teachers. He has a clear and palpable disdain for doctrine and theology, palpable disdain for it. And he cultivates that in all of those who follow him. He appeals a lot to the younger crowd, and he cultivates in them a disdain for doctrine and theology and a compromised gospel. So I think Stephen Furtick is somebody that's going to be around for a long time unless he has some kind of a moral failure. But, heck, in the charismatics, so that doesn't matter. So, yeah, that doesn't matter. Didn't stop Todd Bentley. So, I'd say Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick. I think Joyce Meyer is very dangerous, too, because she has an enormous appeal, especially to ladies, enormous appeal. So, those are Perry Noble also. Yes.
Just piggybacking off of that. Because it made me think. You're starting to see this actually move over. It's kind of crossing lines now. When I say crossing lines in the theological realm, Mark Driscoll claims to be of the Reformed camp.
Yeah.
But you're starting to see some word faith stuff come out. So, I mean, that's fairly new as far as I know. You know, guys like yourself, I mean, This is something that we have to be on the lookout for, that part of that discernment process.
Yeah.
What are you seeing there, and what's coming up with that?
Yeah, with Mark Driscoll specifically.
Well,
yeah, there is. There's a kind of a subset within those who would preach Reformed theology who would be continuationists in the apostolic gifts. Like I said tonight, in and of itself, not heretical. However, when you take that position, I think it does lead to a lot of other things. I think it leads to a lack of discernment in a lot of areas. I think it is a slippery slope right into Word of Faith land. Now, not, you know, Wayne Grudem, Piper, Mahaney, they're nowhere near, you know, where they have put on the brakes. But I think if you're intellectually honest with their position, there's no reason not to continue to progress. I mean, I don't think there's a biblical reason not to continue to progress. But, you know, I don't think any of those guys ever would, but I just don't think there's a logical reason, theologically speaking, that their theology would not progress. But, yeah, I'm not at all saying that those guys are, not at all. You know, they're good. I like them. I like them a lot. I think Wayne Grudem's systematic is excellent. Excellent. I differ with him on the continuation position. I do differ with him on that. But otherwise, I think it's outstanding. Now, Martin Driscoll, you mentioned Martin Driscoll. Martin Driscoll, I think that guy's dark. I think he is really, really dark. Go to YouTube. Martin Driscoll's, there's a clip of him on YouTube. Just search on YouTube, Martin Driscoll Visions. And I don't even really want to describe it. It's so graphic. But just, you'll see it. He claims to get visions of an extremely, shockingly graphic nature in a sexual way of people in his church. Shockingly graphic. But he claims the Holy Spirit gave him that. No, he didn't. The Holy Spirit's not giving you those kinds of images in your mind. So one of two possibilities. Either Mark Driscoll is lying about this, or he's up to his eyeballs in some demonic activity, because it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. And I think Mark Driscoll he may be right on his soteriology, but I think that guy's in some very in a very dangerous place.
I think that's the danger, because the soteriology is
right.
It starts to
creep in. Right. Yeah. It can. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's a good question. At what point does somebody become a false teacher? You know, just because someone teaches error, as long as it's relatively minor error, that does not qualify somebody to be a false teacher. You know, I may be wrong in my eschatology. You know, maybe all of us are wrong in our eschatology. But you know, we're not false teachers. However, I kind of went through that list a little bit earlier tonight. If your life is marked by habitual, if you're living a life of questionable moral character, you know, then you're dealing with a false teacher. If you're routinely claiming that God is giving you things when He in fact is not, I think that's one of the biggest ones. You know, if you're saying that God is speaking to you, God is giving you words, God's giving you visions, when He is in fact not doing that, that's pretty clear to me. And all of these individuals that we've been talking about tonight, whether we're talking about Beth Moore, or whether we're talking about Benny Hinn, they've all done that. And I think that's a big deal. When you say God spoke to me when He in fact did not, that's a big deal. That is one of the primary ways to discern a false teacher. That's how they're described in the Old Testament. So I think that's a big one. And it's not to say that a false teacher cannot speak some things that are true. You know, sure. I have no doubt that there have been people saved listening to Benny Hinn. I've heard Benny Hinn present the gospel. I've heard him present the gospel a lot better than a lot of Baptist preachers I've heard. Can somebody be saved listening to that? Sure. Is that God honoring Benny Hinn? Absolutely not. It's God honoring the content, honoring the gospel. You know, a broken clock is right twice a day. So in no way validates Benny Hinn. But I think those things, the diminishing of God's glory, the deifying of man, preaching a man-centered gospel, a life that's marked by questionable moral character. Now, you know, some of these people, like, you know, I'm not saying that they all have that. I have no reason at all to think that, you know, Joyce Meyer or Beth Moore even, I have no reason whatsoever to think that they're living any kind of a, you know, immoral lifestyle in the ways that we would often think of as far as sexually or anything like that. 0, 0, 0. I have no reason to think that at all. However, they do claim that God speaks to them. And the problem is a lot of what God is supposedly speaking to them is antithetical to Scripture. And so that is that's a big red flag. That's what false teachers did in the Old Testament. So. Yes, I'm glad you asked that. Is T.D. Jakes a false teacher? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. You can go to T.D. Jakes' website right now and look at his doctrinal statement, like what we believe or whatever it's called on his website. And you can go there right now. It says, we believe in one God in three manifestations. Not three persons, three manifestations. That's modalism. That's modalism. That is not the God of the Bible. And so T.D. Jakes denies the Trinity. And so if you deny the Trinity, you're denying the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is a triune God. So yes, T.D. Jakes is a false prophet. He is a false teacher. Doesn't stop Lifeway from selling his books. You know, one of the most dangerous places for a Christian to go, the Christian bookstore. You'd be safer on a SWAT team than to walk into a Christian bookstore. So, yeah. Yes, that's right. 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 Mm-hmm. Right. That's right.
All right. Thank you all for being here, and everybody, thank Justin. Brother Jim, will you pray and dismiss us, please, sir?